And I mean that with all of my heart. There is no greater need in our nation than godly mothers. They say the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And much of what you are today is directly related to your mother. Now, I appreciate dads, and when it comes Father's Day, I'm going to brag on us. Oh, my goodness, I'm just going to do a job on us. But if the truth be known, fathers have less impact because they spend less time. They have less impact because they have a different personality and a different nature. The nurturer, the caregiver, the gentleness, the tenderness, the civilizing influence, almost all that comes from mama. Amen? And so, with all of my heart and from the bottom of my heart, I want you to know I love mamas and appreciate them. And I thought, I want to call your attention to moms in kind of a different way. You know, I preach a Mother's Day message about every year, and I looked over all my old sermon outlines, and some of them are really good. I almost preached one that I preached several years ago. And I was sitting there looking at it. I had my mind made up to preach it. And the Lord gave me this. This is this thing just popped in my head, and I wrote it down in about 3 minutes. And the more I looked at it, the more I liked it. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you this morning, especially you mothers. If you'll turn in your Bible to John chapter 19, Gospel of John chapter 19. John chapter 19, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book in the New Testament. I know some of y'all hadn't read your Bible much lately, but it's easy to find. Just count 1, 2, 3, 4. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. You ever think about that? That godly woman is fixing to sit there and stand there and watch her son die a most miserable death. But I don't want to preach on that this morning. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. That place was crowded with Marys. That was a Mary mark there, is what that was. And when Jesus, therefore, saw his mother, he didn't pay much attention to the other two. When he saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Verse 27. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now, let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we ask you this morning to give us real liberty to preach. Lord God, I pray, help us to give real honor and respect and admiration for the women that you've given us to be our mothers. And for the mothers that are here today, the ones that are going on, the ones that are here, the ones that will be in the future, I pray, oh God, help them each to fall in love with thee, to be the godliest woman they can be. And I pray, oh God, by thy grace and thy mercy, they would convey that faith and that strength, and that devotion to Jesus Christ to their children. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in verse 27, I do not want to talk about the historical context. I don't want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are just all kinds of things in there I don't want to talk about this morning. And I don't even want to talk about the context of the verse. I want to use it as a pretext, just as a stepping stone for this thought. Behold thy mother. Now that word behold simply means take a look at. Put your eye on it. And look at it. Don't just... You ever notice that sometimes we look at things and we don't really behold them? We see them. I do that all the time. I get in my truck and I drive all around the countryside and I get there and somebody says, Did you see that wreck? I said, What wreck? I didn't see it. Now, once they bring my attention to it, I do vaguely remember passing by it. But I obviously saw it, but I didn't behold it. Amen. I didn't stop and focus on it. I couldn't tell you anything about it. I don't know what kind of car it was. I don't know how many people it was. I can't even tell you exactly where it was at. I go places all the time, and I get there, and I think, how'd I get here? We were going someplace the other day, and my wife and I were driving, and I said, look at that. They put a big old something over it. She said, that's been there 2 years. Now, I wasn't about to accuse her of being a liar, but I don't remember that thing for 2 years. Say what? I'm sure I've seen it, but I never beheld it. To behold means to focus on. It means to take the time to look at the thing and actually see it and see the things about it, the size, the shape, the color, the texture, the sounds, the smells, the movements, the motions, whatever it is. It's more than just scanning across it. It is to stop and to fixate on it to learn something about it. Jesus said, behold thy mother. And so this morning I want to stop. I want to focus. And I want to fixate on one thing. Mother. Now I have 16 points, so I have to really go. When I get these sudden inspirations, sometimes my pen just won't quit. So let me give you these 16 things so you can go have Mother's Day dinner. Number one, behold her longing. What does that mean? Well, you ever watch women? They get married, and after a little while, they say, let's have a baby. And the guy's going, you're out of your mind, right? You are certainly from Planet Weird, because I ain't up to being no daddy. Oh, it would be so wonderful. They don't worry about the cost or the consequences of the, you know, all the hard, I mean, none of that. Oh, wouldn't it be just wonderful? And they get that in that little pea-sized brain of theirs, and you are not going to be happy until you have decided to become a daddy, because she has decided to become a mama. And so they long. Boy, there's something about the maternal instincts of women that just makes them cry out to be mothers. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's perfectly normal. That's what they're supposed to be. Women fulfill themselves in large measure by being mothers. Now, God doesn't allow all women to become mothers. I understand that, and God gives them grace for that and all that. But in the normal flow of things, it is normal when a person gets married, a couple, that the result of that union is offspring, the procreation of the species. And God has fixed it that way so that we don't go out of existence. And so He gave a special nature and He gave a special nurture to women to care for children. It's my job, blessed be God, I'm the man, I'm an alpha male, and it's my job to defend and protect and provide. Amen? Why? So she can nurture. So, you behold mother longing for that little bundle. They just get it in their head and they can visualize how wonderful it's going to be and how just incredibly sweet it. And they don't think about them growing up. They don't think about the years passing. They just get that longing in their heart to have that baby. Secondly, behold her rejoicing. Rejoicing about what? Well, she just left the doctor's office. And they did that test. And it said, you are with child. And she's smiling from ear to ear. And she's trying to keep it a secret. And she don't want everybody to know yet because she wants to tell her husband first, you know. But her mama sees her and her mama knows she's seen that smile before. Her best friend sees her and she knows she's seen that smile before. It's just something about it you can't contain. She's got a look about her, a glow about her, a radiance about her that she never had before in all of her life. You say, oh, look at the radiance and the smile on the face of that bride-to-be. They're all excited. It does not compare with the joy and the glow that they get when they find out that they're first going to have that first little baby. And she's just running around rejoicing, oh, I wanted a baby, I longed for a baby, I prayed for a baby, and God has granted it, and here it is, the baby is on the way. So you got to behold her, not only longing, but you need to behold her rejoicing. She feels like her life is fulfilled. And now it has purpose. I'm not saying it can't be fulfilling and you can have purpose without having children. I understand that. But for the vast majority of us, that's the way it is. That's just the normal course of humanity. Then, thirdly, behold her planning for your arrival. Oh, that's half the fun of having a youngin', ain't it, Mama? They find out they're pregnant today, they're buying a bassinet in the morning. Hey! It's 9 months away. There's plenty of time. What's the rush? Well, I want to get them before the prices go up. Well, what if we buy all that junk now and then, God forbid, we miscarry or, you know, something happens? God would never allow that to happen. He does all the time. But never to you. Okay? And so, for the next 9 months, they're looking at the color of the baby's room and the mobiles over their head and what color the bassinet and the crib is going to be. And you got to have new carpet and you need to get one of them things where you can lay in your room and listen to her breathe in her room. And you got to get that little gate that you can put across the door so he can't crawl over it and go out the back door and get in the street. Nowadays, we got TV monitors and all kind of stuff, you know. And the way they can get around, we probably need all that. But from the moment she finds out she is in a family way, she starts planning and scheming and spending. They want to go and spend $500 on a crib that they're only going to use for a year. Then they're going to put it in the attic or in the garage or in the U-Lock at U-Store at You Keep the Key facility. Amen? And 20 years from now, when they're cleaning all that mess out, they say, oh, there's that old crib we bought for Jenny Who. Amen? So why don't you give that thing? Well, I can't do that. They're going to hang on to it until Jesus comes. Amen? You're going to die one of these days. They're going to go in your closet and haul that stuff out and say, good night. You can't even sell this on eBay. And in the trash it goes. And I'm here to tell you, Henry can sell anything on eBay. They start planning. They got your future planned. They know who you're going to marry and what kind of boy she's going to be, or girl she's going to be, what kind of boy he's going to be. They know where you're going to go to college. They know what you're going to major in. They start buying, you think they'd be buying diapers and stuff. Oh, they're buying little pants and little shirts and little dresses. Now, I got to admit, there's nothing any cuter in the world than to watch a mama or grandmama dress little girls up. I mean, they just dress them to the nine. They just come in. I mean, they're the sweetest, the prettiest looking little things you ever saw in your life. I love all that. Amen? And you say, well, they dress the boys too. I know they do. But there's just no way under God's big blue sky you can make a boy look as good as you can a little girl. Amen? Now, I don't know if it's conspiracy and they don't make the stuff or if it's just a law of nature. You can't make them look that good. But little girls just always look so sweet and so pretty. Got their little hair fixed and their little bows and that little short skirt that is prissy-wissy around you. I just love that. And mama's into that stuff too, boy. Not only you need to behold her planning for your arrival, behold her in her discomfort and pain while she's carrying you and delivering you. I talked to a lady one time, and she was what they call heavy with child. And the child had wasn't up here anymore. It was down here. Boy, she was pained to be delivered. She was big. I thought, this kid's going to weigh 39 pounds and 11 ounces. I mean, she was huge. I said, how you doing? And she was holding her belly. She said, okay. I said, you about ready? She said, oh, please, today. They get so uncomfortable. I saw my wife. She'd scoot around this way and she'd scoot around that way. And I said, what's the matter with you? I just get comfortable. It hurts over here and it hurts over there. And then you got the morning sickness thing. Amen. And then, you're going through the pregnancy and something gets out of whack. You got to go down, there's spotting and all this, that, and the other. I mean, I've heard every kind of and they're constantly running to the doctor. You say, well, oh, they're scared to death. Something's going to be wrong. Something's going to happen.
She's in a lot of pain and agony and discomfort in that whole birth process. And then you come down to the day of delivery. She cries out in the middle of the night. I don't know why it always 3 o'clock. I don't know why it always has to be raining or snowing outside. But it seems like when it's time to get born, it's got to be bad weather and it's got to be late. She said, "Oh, I think it's time." You rush outside and crank up the car, put her on the bus. I took my wife to the hospital when Samantha Lee was being born in Portsmouth Naval Hospital. I was in the military. And we got to the toll bridge, and I didn't know exactly where it was at. And I got up to the toll booth, and I gave the guy the money. And I said, "Can you tell me how to get to Portsmouth Naval Prison?" He said, "Well," he said, "go through the bridge and turn right." He said, "But if I was you, I'd go to the hospital and just go straight." You get over there, and boy, you hear them. You know, nowadays they're big on the daddies going in there for the birth. Not me. I ain't going. You on your own. You wanted this, you do it. Amen. I don't need to go in there and see all that hollering and crying and agony. I'm a faint-hearted man. I sit out in the waiting room. Amen. And but she got, and you can hear them in there, all the pain and all the sorrow, drenched in sweat. And they call in the doctors and they do all the stuff they have to do. And there's a lot of pain and agony in bringing that little child into this whole world. And buddy, you need to remember what your mama went through to get you here. Amen. Amen. Then behold her. Behold her amazement when she held you for the very first time. You ever been there when they bring that first baby to mama for the first time? Now, it is red and wrinkled and ugly as homemade sin. There is no such thing as a pretty newborn. My son was born. He was all red and wrinkled and long and skinny. And I thought, "Oh my soul, they gave me the wrong youngin." I'm still not sure they didn't. They all covered in blood and after birth and all that stuff, and they bring it over there to mama who's still sweating and all that and hurting, and they take that little bundle and lay it in that mama's arm. And she pulls it down to her breast for the first time. And there's never been anything any sweeter, anything any purer, anything more lovely than that little bundle right there. And then that mama looks at that little baby and her heart races, and she's filled with wonder and amazement and joy. And she lifts her head and opens her eyes, and you see somewhere in the depths of that joy this thought: "Look what I've done. Look what I did. This is mine." And you never saw a more proud creature in your life than that mother sitting there holding that baby for the first time. And she vows to be the best mother that there's ever been. To give and to give and to do without and to work and to labor and to pray and do all that she's got to do, because she's responsible for that innocent little bundle laying there in her lap. And how that little bundle turns out and the kind of man or woman that little bundle is going to be is going to be directly related to what she did and how she lived and what she was willing to do without and how hard she worked and how much she prayed. And right then and there, I think every mother makes that vow. Now, whether they keep it or not, it's another thing. But they make it. My flesh and my bone. And I'm going to be what this little guy, I'm going to be what this little girl needs. Then behold her caring for you. I remember several years ago now, Cindy Stewart got married to Shane. And it wasn't too terribly long after that, we had the announcement. And we patiently waited for a new church member to arrive.
I was actually hoping they'd come into the world tithing, but we waited and waited. And finally that glad day came and Shayla was born. Went over to the hospital to see him, and Cindy was so proud. She had that beautiful little bundle there. And we congratulated her and all that, you know, and it was a good time. And then a week or so later, 2 weeks, I can't remember what it was now, she came to church for the first time with that little bundle. I said, let me hold her. Mm-mm. Do y'all remember when she wouldn't let anybody hold the baby? She was afraid about us giving them the mumps or the measles or the whooping cough or something. It was like we were all contaminated. She didn't want the baby to play on the floor. I'm here to tell you, I saw her a while back. All that's changed. She is in the real world now, buddy. But mothers instantly and by nature start to care for and take care of those little babies. They feed you and they burp you and they change you and they wash you and they put that Johnson baby oil and they use that Johnson's No More Tears baby soap to wash your little hair. And I've seen my wife put them in the kitchen sink, you know, and run a little lukewarm water and put them in it. And here is 7 pounds in the kitchen sink, and it takes an hour and 30 minutes to clean it up. So what was they doing? Oh, they were playing with their little fingers. They were blowing on their little toes. They were playing with their little belly button. They were slicking their hair down and doing this, that, and the other. We are talking about a 2-minute wash job here that takes an hour and a half. See why? Because mother's taking care of that baby. She got that No More Tears shampoo for the so your eyes don't burn. And she's got that Ivory soap, which is 99% and 144% pure and all that, so you don't get skin rashes and all this, that, and the other. And then she puts the little oil on your little fingers, on your little kneecap. And then she puts that Johnson baby powder on you. Don't they smell good? You could just absolutely eat them up. But it doesn't stop there. You're a year old, 2 years old, 3 years old. You learn to walk. You do this, that, and the other. And right there with you, training you, teaching you, helping you, caring for you, feeding you, clothing you, doctoring you, consoling you, forgiving you. That's mother. I know you're a big boy now. You're a big girl now. And you don't need mama and this, that, and the other. But I'm telling you, bless God, if it hadn't been for mama and her care and her protection and her love, you wouldn't have made it.
Behold, her pride at each milestone along your path. You know what mothers do? They mark down significant events in the life and development of their children. They mark it down here, or perhaps they get a little notebook, or they have one of those little baby books, and you put all that first stuff in, you know. The first time little Susie said, Mama. Now, I've heard a lot of babies say Mama the first time. And it could almost have been Daddy as easy as it could have been Mama. Now, quite honestly, it was pretty much indistinguishable. I don't know what they said. But I guarantee you, Mama knows emphatically and without doubt. And she's willing to claw your eyes out if you try to change it from Mama. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Come on, say it one more time. Come on, sweetheart. See, I told you she could say it. That first step. There's more cheating about first steps than there is about anything in the world. You know what they do? They take that little young and they put him against the wall, stand him up, and back out here about that far. They say, now come on, come to mama. And the little kid doesn't take a step. Its feet don't move. It leans forward and it falls into mama's arms. Did you see that? Did you see that? Yeah, I saw that, you liar. You can't count that as a step. Yes, I can. So now they run around for the rest of their life, you know, 6 months before the baby took the first step, saying, oh, Harry was walking when he was 7 months old. Behold her, caring for you. First time you play little league ball or t-ball. You get that first little hit. They throw a fit. Take everybody out for ice cream after the game. Turn 1 year old. Used to, you know, when I was growing up, course, I guess it's a fluent society. I don't know that it's wrong or anything, but I'm just saying it's changed. When I was a little boy, if my mama remembered to make a cake, one of them little pound cakes and put a little chocolate syrup or something on, that was a big deal. Nowadays, folks spend $1,000 on baby's first birthday. They invite all the friends and all the family and have a catered dinner and a clown and got on and take them down to Chuck E. Cheese's and climb the wall. I mean, I don't know what's happened to us. But I guarantee you, Mama's got that first event marked down right here. Then not only that, behold her as she sleeps. Behold her sleeplessness and her prayerfulness at your sick bedside. You got the mumps. You got the measles. You got whooping cough. You got whatever it is. And you're all choked up. You can't breathe. And you're running a fever. And they've already been to the doctor and got you all the medicine and all that. And they come back and put you in your little bed or your little crib, or depending on how old you are. And you know who pulls up a chair alongside where you're at? And puts a book in their lap, and turns the lights down, and sits there and reads till they nod off, making sure she doesn't hear a choking sound. Make sure she doesn't hear a cry out in the night. That's mother sitting there. That's who that is. That's mama sitting there watching over that child and praying, Lord, please let the fever break. Lord, please don't get that croup out of her chest. Lord, do this. And she's sitting there. You know why? Because she loves you and she cares about you and she gives them her time. And the one that sat beside your bed when you were sick, 9 times out of 10, was not daddy. It was mama. Behold her. Sacrificing for you. It's amazing how much sacrificing is done by mothers for children. I don't know a mother that's been a mother for very long that hasn't looked at something that she wanted and put it back because there was something she could buy for that young one. She doeth out for herself. She's entitled to it. She's earned it. She deserves it. She can afford it. She's got the money. But her eye caught something else that you wanted, or that you needed, or that would make you happy. And so she puts what she wants on hold and takes her money and does it for you. There are places she could go. There are things she could do. But you know what? She puts her life on hold hundreds of times, thousands of times in your lifetime so that you can go and do those things you want to do. You come home and little children get up to school age and they want to go here and want to go there and want to do this and want to be involved in the other thing. And mama wants to go here and wants to go there. But you know what she'll do? Time after time, over and over and over and over again, she'll say, okay, all right. And you never know what she didn't do so she could do for you. I remember one time years ago we were at a gospel singing and the Tally Trio was singing. And I can't remember the song, but I remember the testimony. Deborah Tally got up and somewhere in that story or in that thing, she gave a little testimony that when she was a little girl, her mother had made a chocolate pie. And between her father and her mother and her other siblings, she had cut the pie in 6 pieces, and there were 6 of them. Everybody got 1 piece of pie. And it was a big deal. Some of y'all remember when having dessert was a big deal. Amen? I remember when it was a big deal. And so Deborah said, her favorite thing in the whole wide world was her mama's chocolate pie. And so she swallowed her dinner whole. Because she didn't care about dinner, but she knew she couldn't get the dessert, so she ate it. So she swallowed her dinner, and she wanted her pie. And she was the first one to get the chocolate pie, and she just ate it right up. And then she was sitting there. Dinner was gone, dessert was gone. Everybody else is getting theirs. And I guess she had a forlorn look on her face. She watched everybody else get their pie. And finally, mother gets through eating her dinner. and there's the one piece of pie left. And she looks at Deborah, and she patted her stomach. She said, you know, I think I'm too full. Deborah, would you like this piece of pie? And she gave that little piece of chocolate pie. I'm just talking about a chocolate pie, a little piece of pie. But there was a mother's heart behind that pie. She gave it. And Deborah said, you know, said, I've never forgotten that to this day. I heard her tell it one time, and I've never forgotten it to this day either. Say why? Because that's motherhood. That's what mothers are. That's what mothers do. I've seen things like that along that line hundreds and hundreds of times, over and over. I've watched my wife give up what she wanted to do without time and time and time and time and time again for them youngins. So what makes them do that? Motherhood makes them do that. Love makes them do that. Behold her fear as you grow up and away. Mamas love having them kids at home and having them close by and being able to care for them. And it's a great deal of comfort in being able to tell them what they can and can't do. Because you know you'll make the wisest decision for them. Bible said a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You can't trust their wisdom. That's why God gave them a mama. Amen. Mama watches them day by day as they grow. They're 5 years old. They're 7 years old. They're 9 years old. They're teenagers. They reach puberty. Now they're becoming young adults. They're 17. They graduate next year. After that, they're off to the military. They're going to get married. They're going to college. And they watch them as you grow up becoming more self-sufficient, more self-reliant, more self-absorbed. You have your life before you, and while you love mom and dad, you're not nearly so dependent on them. And they see you growing up and away. And there's a sadness that comes with that. There's a fear that comes with that. Will they make the right decisions? Will they do the right thing? Will they be a good man? Will she be a good woman? Will the world be kind to them? Will life treat them right? And we're fearful and we're apprehensive when they reach that point in their life where they can move out and become their own person. Quite honestly, we hate those days. Amen. Absolutely hate those days. I would keep all my children, all my grandchildren. I would have them all in my house and they would all be the same age. And there wouldn't be none of them big enough to go anywhere. I'd have them forever. Behold her tears. As you grow up in a way, behold her tears as you depart. Everybody's seen those movies and read those stories, you know. The day finally comes when the bird has got to leave the nest. The nest is just not big enough for us anymore. Now, sometimes that's a very peaceful thing. Sometimes it's a traumatic thing. But whatever it takes to get the bird out of the nest, that's a good thing. The nest simply isn't big enough anymore. But it's a bad day at Black Rock, buddy. I don't care what the reason is, and I don't care how justified it is. I don't know how well planned it is. It'll make any difference. When you see that little bundle that you held there, red and wrinkled and bloody and covered with fecal, I mean, just when you behold that and you flash through your mind all the days and the nights that you've enjoyed them and played with them and wept over them and gave for them and did without for them and taught them and trained them and raised them up, and now you see that lifetime walking out that door. Heart down inside breaks into. Life. But boy, mamas have a hard time. Now daddies do too. But I've lived long enough to realize mamas and daddies ain't the same. mamas have a hard time. Then behold her pride as you succeed and do well in life. You ever watch mamas and daddies when their children get out on their own? And they get a good job or they're doing well in college. You meet them, you hadn't seen them in 6 months, you say, "Hey, how are you doing? Good to see you. And everything going all right?" "Yeah, things are going well." "Well, how are the kids doing?" You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have said that. Say, why? Because you're going to hear everything their youngins are doing. And God knows, I like you and I appreciate you youngins, but I got my own to brag on. Don't take up my time. They just want, oh, they're doing so good. They're on the dean's list. You know, or they got selected for this, or they're enrolled in that. They're an honor student over here, or they got promoted down there. Just, that mother is just going to spend all that time bragging and bragging. She is so proud that that little bundle that she raised from near nothing to manhood or womanhood is now doing well. And she feels like she's accomplished. Behold, that these are all the things that any mother can do. The things we just discussed. Now, I know there are mothers who have children who are not mothers. Don't have the mothering instinct. I've seen women like that. I'm not saying they're bad women. They have children, but they're not mothers. And then there are women who are mothers by nature. I mean, they just... There's a place in their heart that's just meant for youngins. There are good mothers and there are bad mothers, and we could discuss. So I only want to talk about the good ones. I don't like talking about the bad ones. But a good mother, a real mother, a mother with a mother's heart, tries to do those things we just talked about. Has those emotions and those feelings. That's the norm. Anything else is abnormal. Any mother, saved or lost, Jewish mothers, Catholic mothers, Christian mothers, Muslim mothers, Hindu mothers, can do all those things and have all those feelings. Go to the darkest place of the most deprived tribe on the face of this earth, and mother's instincts and mother's intuitions and mother's natures are basically the same. Circumstances are different. Attitudes, desires, ambitions all remain the same. Behold a Christian mom. That she is different. While she can and while she does do all those things that any real mother can do and should do, she has in her heart and in her mind a secret agenda. You say, what's that? Raise that little boy and raise that little girl for God. As Christians, we are not satisfied. As Christian moms, they are not satisfied with just raising a good boy or a good girl. We want a godly boy and a godly girl. We want to raise them for Jesus Christ. We want to raise them to love Christ, to get saved and live for Him and devote their lives to Him, to be men and women of character and integrity and principle and honesty. That's the desire of mama's heart. And it's to that end that she works and labors and trains and prays every day when they're a little infant. When they're 5 years old, when they're 9, 10, when they're 15, they never quit praying, they never quit teaching, they never quit training. They got God in everything and they want God all over them. What good and what kind of success will it be if we raise them to be successful in this world and we say, oh, they're educated and they have positions and they have careers and they're healthy and they're strong and they live their 70 or 80 years and they die and go to hell because of mama, I did not train them to serve God. That's a loss. That's a tragedy beyond imagination. Behold her on her knees in prayer and thanksgiving when finally you give your heart to Jesus Christ. Boy, I don't know how many songs have been written about that. I don't know how many stories have been told about that. I don't know how many mamas have rejoiced. Maybe their child got saved at church one Sunday, or at daily vacation Bible school, or maybe they were wayward for a time and somebody brought them to Christ. I'll be quite honest with you. Mama wants them to get saved when they're little and live for God their whole life.
Amen.
Doesn't always happen, but I'll tell you what will happen. If you get saved when you're 7, Mama will rejoice and thank God. And if you get to be 25 and you're away from God and out of home and in trouble, when you call home and say, Mama, you can rest tonight. Something happened to me today. Something happened to me last night. I came to Christ and I'm saved and my sins are under the blood. Mama. Watch her down on her knees, thanking God for His mercy and His grace. Let me close with this. Behold her. Stop. Quit moving around. Quit messing around. Don't be diverted. Don't be distracted. Stop. And behold her. Take time to look at your mama. Who she is and what she's done and what the price she has paid. Behold her. She's mom. You only get one. You say, well, she wasn't perfect. She's the one God gave you. I'll tell you something else, you ain't perfect either. Until you've done it, been success at it, don't get down on nobody else for it. Keep your dirty little mouth shut. Take a look at your mama. You say, my mama's not a Christian. Thank God for her anyway. Honor thy father. If you're alive and well and grown, somebody paid a price to get you raised up. Most times, it was mama. Father, we thank you now for your goodness this morning, your grace and your mercy. Lord, you know our heart. We thank you for the mama we had. Oh, she wasn't always right, but she always tried to be right. She wasn't a rocket scientist. She's a little country girl. Lord, she made the mistakes. You know that. I know that. She knew that. But she didn't know it when she made them. She done the best she could. And if you're not holding it against her, I'm not either. I'd just give anything, Lord, if I could tell her one more time, she could hear the words. I love you. Lord, some of the folks here today, their mama's still here. And sometimes those relationships are great and grand, and sometimes they're not. But it'd still be a good time to say, Mama, Mama, I love you. And I thank God for you. Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.